right, kids, it's time for our children's message, so go on and gather around. If you remember last week, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep. And this week, we're looking at another one of Jesus' parables called the parable of the vineyard workers. But first, before we get into it, I have a question I want to ask you all. How many of you have to do chores? I think I could hear the groaning from all of you. Now, when I was your age, I also didn't really enjoy doing chores. I mean, I understood and I got it, you know, as part of the family, I should contribute to the house and the work that needs to be done. And so, you know, I had chores, and many of you have or may have chores like cleaning your room, putting your clothes away, wiping down the table, sweeping the floor, and so on. And like I said, when I was your age, I didn't really enjoy chores. But you know, as I got older, my parents started giving me allowance. They started paying me some money when I would do my chores. And you know what? That kind of made my chores better, or doing my chores better. And today's parable, or the parable we're going to look at, kind of talks about doing some work and then getting paid for that work. But there's something more to this parable, which we'll get into. And so I thought for today, I would tell my own version of the parable and call it the parable of the dum-dum sorters. Okay, so I need you to imagine with me, okay? So put on your thinking caps and imagine with me this story. So say I had this job that I needed to be done, okay? I had this big, giant bag of dum-dum lollipops. Oh, dum-dums are awesome. So many flavors and so many good things. But you know what? I didn't want all the flavors kind of mixed in there. I wanted to know what I had. And so I was looking to hire one of you to sort through the big bag of dum-dum lollipops and sort them by flavor. So, you know, you have your cherry, your orange, blueberry, and so on. And there's multiples of each flavor, so just sorting them out. And so, of course, one of you wants to do this job because I said I'm going to pay you some money for it. And so one of you volunteers for the job, and I said, all right, I will pay you 50 cents to sort through this bag of dum-dums, sorting them by flavor. And so you get started on sorting this bag of dum-dums. And it's going great, but I realize that it's taking a little bit longer than I thought it would take. There's a lot of dum-dums in here and a lot of different flavors. And so then along comes Sally, and she sees what we're doing, and she's like, what's going on? And I'm like, well, I have this big bag of dum-dums, and I need it sorted out. And I have Johnny over here sorting them, and I'm paying him 50 cents to do it. But would you want to help? And I'll pay you 50 cents also to sort through this bag of dum-dums. And Sally, of course, says, yes, I would love to do that. And so Sally begins helping Johnny, and it's going by faster, sorting through this big bag of dum-dums. But not fast enough. It's still taking a lot of time. I mean, yes, there are 300 dum-dum pops in here, so you can imagine it's taken a while. And so Johnny and Sally are working on it, but then Luke sees what's going on, and he's like, hey, what are you guys doing? And I explain, well, I had this big bag of dum-dum lollipops, and I really want it sorted out. And so I have Johnny and Sally here who are helping to sort it out, and I'm paying them 50 cents each. And, well, the bag's almost actually done now, but if you want to help out, Luke, go right ahead, and I'll pay you 50 cents also. And so then Luke begins, and it only takes another couple minutes before the whole bag is sorted out. And so I congratulate and encourage all of you because you helped in this big work, this big job I had needed done. And I'm like, all right, it's pay time. And so Johnny comes up, and like I promised, I give Johnny 50 cents, two quarters. And quarters are in high demand right now, so it's probably worth more. And then, Sally, I got your two quarters. Here you go. Sally, you get your 50 cents as promised. And then there's Luke. Hey, Luke, here you go, 50 cents as promised. Now, let me ask you all. Johnny was working on this for a while before Sally came, and then Luke came, but they all got paid the same amount. What do you think? Do you think that is fair that Sally got paid as much as Johnny, and Johnny probably worked twice as long as Sally or as Luke? No, I mean, I kind of agree with you all. That doesn't seem really all that fair. But the thing is, it's my money, and I kept my promise. I kept my agreement that I would pay you 50 cents, and I paid you 50 cents, Johnny, and I paid you 50 cents, Sally, and I paid you 50 cents, Luke. And you know, that's kind of what we see happens in this parable. And the workers who are working in the vineyard say, hey, this isn't fair. You know, this person only worked 1 hour and I worked 8 hours and we're getting paid the same amount. But if you remember, parables that Jesus told, parables were insight or pictures into the kingdom of God. They were pictures of who God is. And I think this parable is one of my favorite in that it is such a beautiful and wonderful picture of God's grace and God's generosity. And that's the thing that we see in this parable and that we learn about God and God's kingdom. That in the kingdom of God, we see God's generosity through his grace and through his love, that he just gives and gives and gives, and he gives to all that will receive it. And so I think that is just a beautiful picture of God's generosity and God's grace. And it's not a matter of being fair or not, but instead it's a picture of this beautiful grace and love of God. So will you just pray with me, and you can repeat after me, and let's just thank God for his grace, for his generosity. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus, who tells us these stories that give us a picture of who you are, that tell us all about your kingdom. We love you, Jesus. And all of God's children said, amen.
Well, Jason led us in one of the parables of Jesus, Luke 15, the lost sheep. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, and then next week in Matthew chapter 18. But this parable is just another reminder that Jesus is a great storyteller. Now, he wasn't the only storyteller. In fact, the Jewish tradition was full of parables or stories, and we'll refer to one of those. I'll kind of let you in on one of those in a little bit. But stories are meant to help us see things in us, feelings we have, reactions to other people that we have. But they're also meant to tell us, more importantly, about who God is. Jesus' story here tells us a lot about God and a lot about ourselves. So listen to Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, a denarius, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" Well, they said to him, "Because no one's hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage, a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, You've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Who was it in your life that, in your opinion, got off easy when it came to working hard? Who's that person? I know your mind is working right now, and I know you're going to land on someone pretty quickly. Maybe it was someone in the past. Maybe it's someone right now. Maybe it was a brother or sister. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was someone in that work group at school that you were put in, you know, some kind of a study group. You might describe this particular person or a person like this as lazy, undisciplined, spoiled, manipulative. You might use all four words for that one person. What I need you to do right now is identify that person. See them. Go back if you have to. Who was it? Can you name them? So now I want to ask, and I'm going to assume that many of you have a person, or maybe someone came to mind very quickly. I want you to identify some of the emotions. What emotions do you feel or have around that person? Frustration? Bitterness? Anger? Envy? How do you feel about that? What you'd say, person who didn't work as hard or pull their weight? Let's go a little deeper and ask ourselves, why do I feel this way about this person? What is it about them? And how I remember them getting out of work or not working as hard. How is it and why is it that I feel that way? So we need to sort of face reality, and I think this is true for most of us. When we work hard for the boss or the teacher or our moms and dads or God, and the people around us don't pull their share of the load, it sort of gets under our skin, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. It gets under our skin. And what makes it even worse is when these people who haven't worked as hard get the same recognition or more recognition than we do. So they may get a raise or a promotion or a pat on the back. They may get a grade or an award. And whenever that happens, from the time we're very young until our dying days, whenever that happens, we all say the exact same thing or think the same thing. Three words, say it with me. It's not fair. It's not fair. This parable of Jesus gets under our skin more than most. Do you know why? Because it doesn't seem fair that all the workers get paid the same. It's plain and simple. But this is not just about fair wages. We don't like this parable because we don't always like the ways or the way this sort of, we come to understand the implications of God's grace. We kind of don't like it. It's not fair. When people get what they don't deserve, it really bothers us, doesn't it? So maybe this is not a well-known secret. I don't hide it. I was what you would call a flaky college student. I was. Now, recently I was thinking, especially my last 2 years, I was pretty flaky. But truth be told, I mean, when you fall asleep, you know, in your psychology class or when you get to class late in your sophomore year and you put your backpack down, you don't even get out a notebook and you start reading the school paper and the teacher has to say, like, excuse me, am I interrupting you? When you're that kind of a student, that's pretty flaky too. So I'd say for all 4 years of college, I was pretty flaky. And really, if I'm honest, my senior year of high school, I was kind of flaky. Now, It didn't help that my friend Greg, who was at Princeton Seminary, where I was hoping to go or hoping to go to seminary somewhere, it didn't help when he said, oh, no, 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 you don't have to have great grades to get into seminary. You have to be a good student, but they really want you to have ministry experience. Well, that only fanned the flames of being, what I'm just going to say, honestly, was a very flaky college student. My last 2 years especially, I mean, when you don't show up at a class for 3 solid weeks, that's flaky. When you take pool management your senior year and you're not a recreation major, that's flaky. When you don't buy the book for your major class, the biology of psychology, you just don't buy the book, and I have no idea how I passed the final, but you pass it, you're a flake. The thing is, in May of 1987, after all that flakiness, after honestly not working that hard at all, I walked across a stage and I was handed the same diploma that every other guy and gal got. Same diploma from Long Beach State. A bachelor's of whatever. It's not fair, is it? But you know, it never occurred to me that I should stop the ceremony and say, hold on, hold on. I just want to go on record and say I was a flake. I didn't work as hard as this person that just crossed the stage or the person that's going to follow me. And since I didn't work as hard, I'm only going to have like 2/3 of a diploma, right? Never entered my mind. I took that diploma. I graduated. Got the same thing, even though I didn't work as hard. I didn't deserve it, but I got it. And I'll tell you what, there are people who didn't like that I got what I didn't deserve. That's why we really don't care for this parable. Now, if you think about this story that Jesus tells, just from a pure common sense economic perspective, right? We're tempted to say this is the worst business plan ever. It encourages laziness and irresponsibility, doesn't it? It just won't work in the long run because people won't grow professionally or personally. If they keep getting off the hook, if they keep getting breaks, if they keep getting what they don't deserve, this is not a workable plan. And we could also say the same thing about God's grace. This is the worst religious plan ever. It encourages spiritual laziness and irresponsibility. It just won't work in the long run because if people keep getting on the hook, off the hook, they're not going to grow. Typically, we don't like to see people get off the hook, do we? Unless it's us. We're on the hook. Or someone we love is on the hook. And then when they get off the hook or we get off the hook, we're okay with that. Why is it that when we work hard for Christ, like the all-day workers, we resent God's generosity? We resent God giving the Johnny-come-latelys the same ones that are represented in this parable. Why do we resent God's grace for them? They clearly haven't earned it in the same way we have if we've been working longer and harder, right? Does it bother you that in God's kingdom, people don't always get what they deserve, and they get what they don't deserve? I just want to go through the story again real quick. The owner of the estate goes out early in the morning to look for laborers, for workers. He finds some. He hires them. Makes sense. I'm with you so far, Jesus. Now he makes an agreement to pay them a normal daily wage, which is a denarius. So they have a guarantee. They have a promise. They go to work. A little later in the morning, the landowner, he's going to Home Depot or Lowe's or somewhere. He's running an errand in town, and he sees some more workers available. So he hires them. And basically he says, I'll pay you fairly. He doesn't actually give an amount, but he says, I'll pay you fairly at the end of the day. And they jump in and go to work. He does the same thing at noon and 3 o'clock. And the assumption is, because there's no explanation, that he makes the same promise, I'll pay you fairly. Then at the end of the day, he's back in town. And there's always more work to do on his farm or in his vineyard. And he sees some people standing by idly. And he yells out at them. He's like, what are you doing here? Why aren't you working? And their answer reminds us that they wanted to work. It's just that no one hired them. And so he says, come on. He doesn't promise them any amount. He just says, jump in, and they're glad to have work. And so as the sun sets, they start their work. Then Jesus gets the punchline. It's time for everyone to get paid, and he says to the foreman, start with the people that came at the end of the day, pay them first, and then work your way up to those who worked all day. Now, this is where things start falling apart. This makes no sense. Knowing what's about to happen, why would anyone want people who have just come to receive a payment in the presence of those who've worked all day, especially knowing that it's going to be the same payment? And the landowner knows this. Why doesn't he just have the early people come first so that they're out of there when he pays the Johnny-come-latelys? Maybe it's because Jesus wants to deal with the awkwardness that's about to take place. He doesn't want to avoid the awkwardness and pay the all-day laborers first and get them out of there. He wants to deal with the awkwardness. He wants us to be aware of our dislike for the way things are in his kingdom. And just in case we miss the way things are, Jesus makes it very clear. Now, there are no chapters and verses in the original Greek manuscripts. So chapter 19 goes right into chapter 20. And the last verse of chapter 19, right before this parable, says, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. That then it goes into this parable. And the parable ends with, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus really wants to make a point here at how backward and awkward things are in his kingdom. If you and I are looking for something that makes sense, then we better look for something other than God's grace and God's mercy and God's ways. His kingdom defies logic and sensibility. It's the exact opposite of the way we've come to understand life, which is why we feel oftentimes like the early laborers. But Jesus wants his listeners of this story, this parable, to squirm over, to wrestle with the ways of God's kingdom as opposed to our kingdoms. So I told you that there were lots of parables before Jesus, and he certainly knew probably all of them. So there's one parable, actually, awfully familiar to the parable in Matthew 20. It goes like this. It's in the Jerusalem Talmud. This is an actual document, a body of material. Jesus most certainly knew it. It's about a king who hires a bunch of laborers. One in particular is so skilled and industrious that owner, that king, pulls him off of work duty 2 hours into his day and then just walks around with him the rest of the day. And they talk and visit, and he says, hey, come with me and we'll look at the other laborers and we'll just get to know each other. And then at the end of the day, everyone, guess what, gets paid the same amount. And just like in our story, those who worked all day were furious. Now here's where the old parable goes. So when the people that worked all day, they got paid the same as this guy that only worked 2 hours, when they are furious and they express that fury and that disappointment that it's not fair to the king or the landowner, the king says to them, this man is so skilled that he did more work in 2 hours than any of you did all day. That's how the parable ends. And it makes perfect sense. See, we have no problem with that. And we know people who get more done, right, in just a couple hours than lots of people who work all day. This makes sense. It still fits. You get what you earned. And that's the way we look at life in our little kingdoms. Nobody questioned this little parable. Again, it went along predictable and understandable lines of thought. But Jesus doesn't want us to hear something predictable and sensible like that story. So he changes the story. He takes something familiar and he tweaks it just enough to make us squirm and ask, what do you mean they get the same thing? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem right. It's not fair. If we can just verbalize what we're feeling, then he can have a conversation with us. And he does. Because to this objection of those all-day laborers, Jesus essentially says, did I break my promise to you? Is there something wrong here? Didn't we agree to this daily wage? Have I not paid you that? Is it somehow wrong if I use my money, my grace, the way I want to, with whom I want to? What he actually says in verse 15 is, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And I love this. Or, let's get at what's going on in you. Or are you envious because I'm generous. Are you envious? Because I'm generous. So let me just ask us, does God's generosity to others, especially those who in our definition seem undeserving of it, does God's generosity to others bother us? You, me. Does it bother us that a thief on the cross in the 11th hour gets a promise from Jesus of eternity in paradise? Does it bother us that a horrible tax collector named Zacchaeus, who's been ripping people off for his whole vocational life, does it bother us that he gets an incredible declaration from Jesus that salvation has come to him? Does it bother us that another parable that we won't look at, but a great parable, well known, the prodigal son, two parables after the parable of the lost sheep. Does it bother us that the father in that story throws a huge party for that wayward younger son? It doesn't seem quite right, does it? It's not fair. Why do we respond like this? Why is there that part in us when we see people, in a sense, getting what they don't deserve, that we just kind of go, ugh, it's not right. What about me? Why do we respond like this? Why can't we have more joy when God gives people his grace and they get what they don't deserve? Maybe it's because we've lost our focus. Maybe it's because we're more worried about fairness than we are about the ways of God's kingdom and his grace. So I love this little book by Earl Palmer on some of the parables of Jesus. It's called Laughter in Heaven. And about this particular parable, he has this insight. He says, the all-day workers shifted their eyes away from seeing the joy of their own security and of their established relationship as laborers in the owner's vineyard. They have instead focused their attention toward the very narrow matter of wage equity. Their concentration upon the question of rewards and punishment has caused them to forget the joy of their own employment and the privilege that has long been theirs to have been a longer time in fellowship with such a generous owner and employer. See, the ideal response of the all-day laborers when they saw that they got the same as those Johnny-come-latelys, the ideal response would be, oh, master, you're so generous. And you've been generous to us all these years, and maybe your generosity and your incredible care for them will encourage them to come work for us. Maybe starting tomorrow. Maybe you can hire them tomorrow too. They'll be so grateful, just like we are. And that's not their response. They've lost their focus. They're focused on fairness. They're focused on comparison. They've lost their focus of the landowner that they work for and how wonderful he is. So the question to us would be, have we forgotten God's generosity to us? Have we missed the fact that we've gotten some things we didn't deserve? And have we forgotten that we have not gotten things we deserve? So I was driving in Spokane, Washington, back to Lewiston, Idaho. It's about a two-hour drive, church meetings. Staff person was with me, and we're bombing back through the wheat fields of eastern Washington. We're detoured off the little state highway to go through this little town. I mean, it doesn't even have a main street. There's a little bit there, but I'm bombing into this town, and I come over a little ridge, and there's a police officer right there facing me just ahead. I'm probably going 50 miles an hour. I don't even know what the speed limit was, but I'm way over the speed limit. I'm so busted that I just pull over before the police officer even turns on his lights or turns and starts following me. I just pull over. So he comes to the car and says, you're going pretty fast. And I said, I was. I'm so sorry. He asked for my license and my registration. He takes it to the back. The person I'm working with on staff at our church, they used to work at an insurance company, and they're just sort of like rattling off how much money this is going to cost in addition to extra insurance costs for 3 years. And after a while, I'm just feeling horrible, and he comes to the car, and he says, so you were going 25 over the speed limit, and that's 300 and some odd dollars. But this was also a school zone, so that would double the fine. And I'm like, oh, this is the worst. And then he says, but. Now, I'm thinking he's going to say, but I'll let you off the hook and only charge you, you know, for the non-school zone speeding, you know, 300 and some bucks. He says, but I'll tell you what. If you promise to slow down, I'm just going to give you a warning. I'm like, I mean, part of me wanted to say, like, no, you can't be that generous. Like, charge me something. This was terrible. I didn't. I was grateful. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I appreciate it so much. And we take off slowly through town. And I am, for the next 30 minutes, so grateful. So grateful. I didn't get what I deserved. And it felt good. There's a lot in this parable. There's a lot if we think about what life is really like. We're busted by this parable. So I want to ask, because this is always kind of a part, where we see ourselves in the story. Where do you see yourself in this parable? Now, you might be new to this faith thing. You might have, in your mind, lived this terrible life, and you can't believe God loves you and that Christ died for you, and you're just in that grateful stage. You may see yourself somewhere, you know, the 9 o'clock or the 12 o'clock or the 3 o'clock. But there is a statistical probability, because this is a church website, there's a statistical probability, a high likelihood, that you see yourself as one of the early workers. You've been at this following Jesus and serving his church stuff for a long time. So here's the problem. The problem is not that you've been following Jesus a long time. The problem is not that you've been serving, working hard in the scorching heat, so to speak. The problem is what C.S. Lewis talks about in chapter 8 of Mere Christianity. He calls it the great sin, and it is pride. It's not laziness, it's not immorality, it's not a lot of things, although those are not helpful. It's pride. It is comparing ourselves to others and always needing to be just a little bit better or a lot better. And I think for those of us who have been following Jesus or in the church, which doesn't mean we're actually following Jesus, but you know, those who've been serving long and hard hours, it is very likely that we struggle with pride, and that's a bigger problem than a lot of other problems. The question would be, do we really want to go there? Do we really want to claim our early worker status as somehow making us worthy of more reward, more blessing, more payment from God? Do we want to start lobbying hard for all that we deserve because of our faithful service? And a better question would be, what do you and I really deserve? Well, if you're like me, which a lot of people are, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what we really deserve for our sin, big or small, is separation from God, a holy God. Judgment from God, he's made it very clear. Here's how you are to live. When we don't live that way, we deserve judgment. We deserve consequences for our sin. We deserve alienation from the Father. But because of Jesus, what do we get? Well, what we actually get is forgiveness and unconditional love and freedom. We get adopted into God's forever family. We are reconciled. We are blessed. We are filled with the truth and a life. Living water wells up in our souls. That's what we get. It's not what we deserve. It's what we get. Because in Jesus, you and I get what we don't deserve. And more than what we deserve or don't deserve, more than maybe pride that is alive and well in a lot of our lives, and this parable helps us to see that, and it's good that God's word can shine a light where it's kind of dark. More than all of that, what does this parable tell us about God himself, about Christ? What insight does this give us to who God is? Well, obviously, God is very generous. But I just want to think for a minute, just as we wrap this up. Well, what did Jesus deserve for the life he lived? He deserved glory. He deserved to be worshiped and adored. He deserved the respect of everyone. He deserved a long and blessed life. He deserved uninterrupted union with his Father. That's what he deserved, for sure. But what did he get? He got humiliation. He got brutality. He got pain and sorrow and injustice and betrayal and suffering and death. He got what he didn't deserve. And here's the deal. Jesus didn't get what he deserved so that we could get what we don't deserve. Jesus didn't get what he deserved so that we would get what we don't deserve. That's the way it works in God's kingdom. It may be bad business, but I'm so grateful. Thank God. Cash is not his currency. Love is. Grace is. And that makes all the difference. And that should bring joy to our hearts. That everyone gets this gift from this generous landowner. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. And thank God we get what we don't deserve. Thank God we get Jesus. Or should I say, thank God that Jesus gets us. Let's pray. Oh God, take us. Take us into the ways of your kingdom. Take us close to your heart that we can be reminded again or see even for the first time in a new way how generous you are, how gracious you are, and how that's what we really all want. And that's not what we deserve, but that's what you offer. So God, we're grateful for the offer that you give us in Jesus. Where we have grown callous to that, where we have neglected the joy of our salvation, God, renew that joy in us. And renew in all of us a passion to find people who don't yet know how generous you are. And bring them into your kingdom. Bring them into your family. Point them to Jesus. Lord, may it be so. In Christ's name, amen.